I think that when most of us think about jazz music, and by the way, how many jazz fans do we have here today? All right, I see an arm pumping in the back. We have some jazz fans. I think a lot of times when we think about jazz music, or at least when I think about it, I'm thinking about some of the amazing solos that I've heard in person or on recordings by Charlie Parker or Miles Davis or some of the greats. So I'm thinking soloist. But in reality, jazz is a group endeavor. It is a group working together, making beautiful music, and as part of the musical process and genre, going into uncharted territory together in the hopes that something new will emerge. When you get into the jazz world, and I know some of you are into it, you start to hear these stories about how often, because jazz has a big element of innovation and risk-taking to it, you hear stories about musicians coming in at the wrong time, playing the wrong notes. Somebody else was supposed to start, and somebody else came in a little too early, jumped the gun. And yet, over and over again, when a group is playing its best, they will take that mistake, and the next soloist will start to riff on it. And he or she will start to take those notes and then start to generate a whole new pattern out of it. So it sounded like this was supposed to happen. And then you'll hear all the other musicians then play off of what that person is playing. And when this happens, you have this incredible chance for something completely new to emerge. I think that jazz music is an art form from which the church has a lot to learn. Because it's all about working with others, having a mutual orientation, expecting that something amazing will emerge while taking risks, while letting go of control. And as Miles Davis knew so well, the best jazz music comes out of a diverse group playing together. He actually said, "I do not hire my friends. I always hire my enemies because I know, or people who don't know each other, who might even be kind of competitive." One time he had, he hired two pianists actually to work on Kind of Blue. And one of them was super jealous because he was the regular pianist for Miles Davis. And he said, "Why'd you bring Bill Evans in?" But Davis knew that energy and even some jealousy that came out of that would create great music. So in jazz, we have people from diverse perspectives and backgrounds offering their best, sharing a rhythm. And as the musicians get to playing, I hope you've heard this in your lifetime, sometimes they'll get to a place they call a pocket or a groove, where something transcendent is happening, something beyond themselves, and they are making this incredible music and able to do more as a group than they would be able to do alone. So making jazz music with others, as I've described it, involves asking questions that entertain possibilities, focusing on discovery in good times as well as stressful times, and keeping a mindset that maximizes opportunities and understands the importance of intelligent risk-taking. But I think most of all, making life-giving music with others and having the discoveries that can occur in that act involves saying yes to the mess. Yes to the mess. And that's actually a title of a book that I read this summer by a man named Frank Barrett, who's a jazz pianist, and he thinks that leaders have a lot to learn from jazz musicians. Now, when our church's namesake, Matthew, accepted Jesus' invitation to follow me, I wonder wonder if he had any idea what he was in for. I would love to know what he thought at that moment following Jesus was all about. Did he have any sense of the crazy, messy, confusing, energizing, and transformative journey ahead? What did he think that this rabbi and former carpenter from Nazareth was inviting him into? What were his hopes, dreams, and reasons for saying yes? Now, throughout the Bible, there are so many people like Matthew, actually one person after another, who are going about their daily business, like Matthew, and then God shows up. Now, we know that God was already there, but what these people perceive as God showing up is they're just starting to notice that God is with them. And so we have God showing up as people are in the midst of their daily routines, procuring food, cooking food, doing their jobs, raising children, trying to keep good relationships with family members and neighbors. And then God comes and invites them into a journey. So we can think of people like Abraham, who was quite elderly. And God shows up, and I almost have this line going. I can almost see this scene unfolding. I can see Abraham so saying to God, "So let me get this straight. You want me and my elderly wife, Sarah, to leave our home, our land, all the people we know, when our whole identity is tied up in this land and these people, and you want us to go to a new place we've never seen before. There's no internet, so can't check it out, no Airbnb, can't make a home reservation for a week. You want us to go to this new place, and then you're making these pretty outrageous promises about if we do this, we will have numerous descendants," which was super important then, "and you'll bless all of us, and you'll get us to this new land full of abundance." And we think about the angel showing up to Mary saying, "Do not be afraid." And we hear those words a lot in the Bible. Don't be afraid. And he said, "Favored one, God has chosen you, and you're in luck. You're going to have a child, even though you're not married. And this child will be great, called the Son of the Most High." Now, I think she's starting to think about her fiancé, who's a lovely man, Joseph, but will probably leave her when he finds out that she is pregnant. But this angel, a messenger of God, invites her to take a risk, a huge risk, and step out on an unknown journey. So when Jesus says, "Follow me," to all these different people, Abraham, Mary, Matthew, as well as us, he is inviting us not only into a journey, but into a way of life. This way of Jesus is not just about being given rules to follow, but it's a vision of life encompassing spiritual, mental, and physical health, abundance, laughter, and concrete practices like hospitality and generosity that will profoundly impact our life and the lives of others. Many of us are here today because we've said yes to the mess. Maybe you didn't say yes to the mess. You said yes to following Jesus, but you have said yes to the mess. And I don't know about you, but I have enough German heritage in me not to like messes. I just, you know, I'm going around every Monday after church like, "This place looks like Goodwill," and throwing things out. I mean, can you get this all out of here? I just like everything clean and dusted and no clutter. But I'm guessing maybe some of you also have trouble with messes, and we try to keep things tidy, don't we? And yet God continually presents us with opportunities to learn and grow that involve being willing to get our hands dirty, to let go of our desire for control. And this is so hard to do. When I think about some of the things that our faith community has done over the years, or some of the things I would say God has done through our faith community, I'm awed by the powerful insights and ministries that came out of a lot of messiness. And I have to say one story particularly came to mind. How many of you were here in 2008, 2009 when we did that 9-month discernment process with Yanni Swart? Do you remember that? How many people thought we were crazy? So we invited 12 groups to these gatherings, and we even had open groups where anybody could show up, and we would dwell in scripture for a while, and then we'd have things like Legos on hand, or we had the artists in the church paint a picture of what they believed to be the future God was bringing forth. Pretty profound pictures painted. We had our cooks plan a meal that kind of embodied the future they thought God was bringing forth here. We had parents share their favorite children's books that told them something of God. But there was one occasion where this new member came, and he came for this discernment time in the library. And I'll never forget the look on his face when he walked in and he saw piles of Legos. It was just that complete deer in the headlights look of panic. What have I done? And I knew that he had this thought bubble up here that was like, how do I get out of here as fast as possible? So I quickly went over and shut the door. Said how glad I was to have him there. And so we dwelled in scripture. And then Yanni said, okay, I want you in teams to, you know, get down on the floor and use the Legos to build a picture of what you think the future God is bringing forth looks like. So kind of went like this, and then they started to build. And at least 4 or 5 groups did this. In each case, when the time was up, we had to pull these people physically, literally, off the floor. They didn't want to stop. And we had everything from one group build this really colorful, wonderful place where people from all walks of life were meeting. They did this with Legos. And this particular guy and his group built this amazing ship with an agile sail so it could change it could catch the quickly changing winds of the Holy Gust or Ghost. So this ship wouldn't get too, how could the ship have kind of minimal bureaucracy, enough structures and things in place, but so that it could quickly change direction to catch the changing winds. And we had people interpret what they had built, and it was so incredibly powerful. Spencer, I know that by having you as adorable as you are always, but especially today with your bow tie, we're going to have to recruit you as an usher. As adorable as you are, I know that by agreeing to have you, your parents said yes to the mess. Right? Chris and Elizabeth are nodding. By agreeing to embark upon the grand adventure of child raising, they have said yes to a life of messiness, many unknowns, personal transformation, and great joy. And I know that despite the sleepless nights, the dirty diapers, and the complete loss of their former lives, energy levels, and illusion of control, they would not go back for the world. You have changed their lives forever, Spencer, and they will be better people, parents, and neighbors because of you, although they were pretty amazing to begin with. This, my friends, parallels the way of life that Jesus has called us into together and will continue to invite us into. St. Matthew's Episcopal Church is a community of people invited by Christ to meet him at his table, in each other, and in our neighbors. As apprentices, we practice following the way of Jesus as expressed in the Anglican tradition, in the power of the Spirit, so we can participate in God's healing of ourselves and the world. We understand Jesus' way to embody these themes: story, prayer, simplicity, discernment, reconciliation, hospitality, generosity, and gratitude. Underneath the wonderful messiness that just happens when we try to live into all these practices and complexify them and challenge ourselves and learn new things, underneath this messiness is the love of God. And the love of God is our holding tank, the profound love of God that enables us to take risks and to learn and to grow in the process. It is a love so wide and deep, it is hard to fathom, let alone explain. Trusting in God's love for us and all people, we are able to take risks in God's name in order to learn more about what God is up to in our lives and neighborhoods. So let us continue, like Matthew, to say yes to the mess. Amen.